Good morning. Good morning. Wow. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I am Pastor Jason. I'm the family pastor here at Olive Drive Church. Pastor Joshua is on vacation this week and next week. And so I get the honor and privilege of bringing the word for the next 2 weeks. We are in the book of 2 Peter. We have started 2 Peter 3 weeks ago. This is the third week of it. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. I'm going to ask Michelle to put up the picture I asked her earlier that I sent her. This week is my sixth baby. Just for clarification on how the name is pronounced, there are people who have gotten it wrong this week. Lemuel, okay? Lemuel. It means devoted to God. His middle name is Owen. Owen is one of the greatest English-speaking theologian, and then Taylor would be his last name. So Owen Lemuel Taylor, he was born at 9:21 on Monday, this past Monday morning, weighing in at 7 pounds, 6 ounces, and 18 and a quarter inches long. And so we're blessed by God to have our sixth baby in the household. He is home. Mama and baby are both healthy and doing well. And everything. So there's Lemuel. So it's just like Samuel, only Lemuel. So, okay. So that clears it up for all those who got it wrong this week, telling others the wrong name. So, all right. So we're in the book of 2 Peter. And as we come to this text, as we come to 2 Peter, and as I said earlier, open up your Bibles because we want you to know that what we're saying is from the Word of God. We also want you to get comfortable with your Bible. Get comfortable so that when you're in a counseling situation, when you're talking to someone, you're not going to have a note sheet in front of you usually. You're not going to have a PowerPoint projection that's going to tell you what to say. All you're going to have is your scriptures with you. And so we encourage you to open up your scriptures and get familiar with the Word of God. We have some really great Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles back at the bookshelf, available for purchase. We have, and they're really great on price. We've got two Bibles on there that are a True Tone style leather. ESV that you can pick up for $10, and then we have another one that's there for $12, and it's a great value. I searched high and low for those, believe me. So I encourage you, if you don't have a good Bible, pick one up today. It's such a great thing to cherish, to carry your Bible with you, have it in your car, have it with you on Thursday nights as you come for midweek, as you join us on Sunday morning, as you're at home reading. Get to know your Bible. Get to feel it. The best way to break in that imitation leather binding and keep it oiled is to touch your Bible every day and use it. I just had my Bible rebound. And in the note that they sent it back to me, they said the best way to keep your leather oiled is to handle it every day. And so your natural oils off your hands will keep that oiled. So just encourage you to do that. I'm going to start reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, all the way to verse 15. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are Almighty God, Creator, Sustainer, and perfect, the measure by which everything is measured. You sustain everything. This morning, as we come into your presence through the Word, as we listen, this is an act of worship to you, giving ear to your commands and your admonitions to us, how you've declared yourself through your Word. Let your Holy Spirit work through us and in us, guiding us, teaching us all things. And we thank you for your Son who died for us, that we may know the living and eternal God, that we have a relationship with you. It's in your Son's precious and glorious name, the name of Christ. Amen. How many of us have ever put on a string on our finger to remember something? I have post-it notes in my office. Jason and I meet every Tuesday morning, usually, and pray together. Monday morning's our recap for the weekend, and I have little notes, and he'll see me every week. I'll pull out a little sticky notepad, and I'll write notes on it. Sometimes I'll give him notes for action items. Sometimes they're for me to stick on my wall to remind me that I need to do other things. I ask my wife, whenever she gives me tells me stuff to buy at the store, I say, can you text that to me? Because I need a reminder of what I'm supposed to be picking up. Because when I get to the store, I get distracted by what I want and not what she wants me to buy. So, reminders are important. Reminders help us remember things that we have forgotten, to encourage us, to stir us up. You know, the reminders my wife sends me to buy stuff at the store reminds me that I'm not supposed to be buying what I want, but what she needs. So she stirs me up to purchase those items that we need. So as we come to this text today, we see that Peter is reminding us of something. And he uses the word remind, a reminder, recall. And so he's calling attention to this fact, that he wants us to think upon these things. So when we come to this text, we notice that Peter starts out with a therefore. And we all know that when you see a therefore, you need to see what the therefore is there for. So, what is the therefore there for? Therefore, we will look at the scriptures. He goes back to verse 3. This therefore is talking about, notice in verse 12, he says this, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Verse 8, he uses these qualities, talking about the list of virtues that he told before. And so he's going back to this text. He's going back to what he's just stated and said, hey, remember, in verses 3 through 11, the therefore these qualities. So verses 3 through 6, these qualities are listed. And remember, he says virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He's saying These things need to be in our lives. These things need to, he's writing this epistle to these readers, and he's saying, hey, these things need to be in your life. And then he comes back to this text just right after and says, we need to be reminded of these things continually as an encouragement to us. He goes on to say in 7:11 that if we are not doing these things, then we are nearsighted. And we don't know, and we aren't walking in the Lord. And so we need to be all the more diligent to follow after these things throughout the Scriptures. So it says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Remember that Joshua said last week that this text is not talking about the loss of salvation. Remember that Joshua said last week that this is talking about how the believer is to live. Remember that he said virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love are how we furnish our faith. It's like a house. When you have a house that's empty, you don't build on new wings. You furnish it with chairs and tables and beds and furniture. And these, our faith is what Christ has given us. And then these are the things that are furnished within our life to show that we are of the faith, that we are walking in diligent obedience to the Lord. And so we remember that. That's what Peter here is saying, that therefore I intend all you always to remind you of these qualities. See, it's very easy to forget about some of these qualities. Well, it's very easy to choose not to do some of these when they do come to mind. Sometimes we don't always want to show brotherly affection. Sometimes we don't want to show love. Sometimes we don't want to do godliness. But it's also very easy in our day and culture to forget that with godliness, that our culture is against godliness. They have no part in godliness. They don't desire to be a part of godliness. And if our culture is invading our thoughts and our minds, it wants to take us and help us forget how we are supposed to live and walk, how we are supposed to follow after Jesus Christ in these qualities. And so we're supposed to be encouraged in these things. So therefore, I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth of them. Always. In verse 12, Peter's not saying that he's going to tell them once and assume that they have remembered it for all times, but he says, I want to remind you of this continually, that I'm going to keep coming back to this, encouraging you. And this is one of the jobs of pastors, preachers, elders within the church, is to come back to these topics and to come back to these things and encourage us in our own faith and encourage us to remind us of what the Scriptures say so that we can continue in them. But it's also the responsibility of us believers to encourage one another. Just as Matt read this morning out of Hebrews chapter 3, it's to encourage one another lest we get hardened hearts and fall away from the living and true God. That we have assurance or confidence, as it said in that text. It's our obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another in this, to help each other see where to say, hey, did you remember about this? Or what do you think about this? Or, hey, the Lord is really bringing this up in my life at this time in just different ways. And so thereby encouraging one another within that. It happens to me all the time. You know, as we talk and live in community, as we get together outside of church, as we do different things, you see what's going on in other people's lives and you see that encouragement, but that also speaks of being reminded of, hey, I'm supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be walking with the Lord in that facet. I need to be following after Him in knowledge. Or, oh, I probably should practice a little more self-control in this area. You know, David resisted that second donut. Maybe I need to resist that second donut. So, we see that Peter here is reminding us and telling us that these are qualities that we need to have in our life, and we need to be reminded of them often. Just like that sticky note on the refrigerator says, hey, this needs to happen. Just like I need to give reminders to my wife that I love her. Okay? We forget this sometimes. It's very easy, and I am very guilty of this in my own life, of not giving these reminders of showing that I love her, that I want to help her and guide her, that I love her. And by actually saying that to her, I'm very easy to forget to say that. And it's a reminder to her that I love her. And just like that, we need to have reminders in our own life to follow and be obedient to these virtues or these qualities within. The truth that you now have and are established in. See, we have that you now know, which is a head knowledge, but Peter also says that you are established in, which is a heart knowledge, which is working out in their life. They are doing things to show that these things are in their life. Not much different than us. I'm so excited for the testimonies I hear from Thursday nights. I cannot tell you how exciting it is to see videos of kids learning the catechism, memorizing it, and showing it up on Facebook, sharing with others. Because in each one of those, I'm not a huge social media fan, so this is not necessarily an endorsement of it, but it's cool for me to see it and know that most of us have people that are unsaved that do not know Jesus Christ in our circle of friends with on there, and they're seeing these things. They're seeing an excitement and energy. They're seeing children that are learning to love Jesus. They're seeing parents fulfill the biblical role of children training up in the child, parents training up children in the way they should go so that they will not soon depart from it. They're fulfilling the command of Deuteronomy 6:4, 5 and 6, the Shema. And so that's exciting to me to see that, because we're seeing that knowledge, we're seeing what we know, but we're also fleshing it out in our hearts, what we are established in, and growing with that. And so I just encourage you, if you've not been a part of Thursday night, that you would be, because it's actually just been super, super good. Super crazy on what God is doing in that, and just different stories I hear of people, you know, using the catechism to do some devotions at night and talk through that. As I said, kids memorizing it, kids working through the little children's catechism booklet as a discussion starter, to work with their own kids and to start that conversation of teaching them in the ways of the Lord. And so we see that the truth you know. Now, number one, you need to know the truth. You need to understand the truth. Because if you do not know the truth, you cannot be established in it. You cannot do it. If you cannot do it, then there are problems. But it's a twin lane. The train runs on two tracks: knowledge and doing, being a part of. Okay? If you don't have knowledge, the train doesn't work. It doesn't work on one rail. All right. So if we don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we don't have the knowledge of God, if we don't have the knowledge that He has given us in His scriptures, if we do not know Him as our personal Savior, we cannot do anything. Remember that last week Josh told us and talked to us about that it's God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. He is the one who is in you. It's the Spirit that changes our hearts. It's the Spirit that shows us and helps us understand that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And it's because of His payment and His forgiveness that I have a relationship with Him. That's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge can be somewhat used interchangeably, but they also seem to speak of understanding speaks of more of a head knowledge, whereas wisdom sometimes in Proverbs seems to work out things. Kind of like the twin parallel we have here of you knowing and you being established. So therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have in them. I'm encouraged by the love that you guys have shown us as a church, as a body. It's been exciting. Like when we moved in, I shared that people brought us meals. That was extremely helpful. We had a new baby this week, and people are going to bring us more meals. So I'm going to have another baby to get more meals. That is not true. The minivan is full. But that's an act of love. That's an act of charity, of helping others out when they come along. Just as the body of believers, in physical ways and manifestations of helping one another when we, you know, I know of elders and brothers in Christ who are sitting down with others who are struggling financially and encouraging them and stepping in those ways of maybe helping them with money or helping them get their finances squared away or both. And so those are acts of love. We see you guys bring food for the food pantry. That is an act of love and charity, a brotherly affection. We see you guys, and I see you guys doing different things to encourage one another. I see there are people in our church that are visiting others in the hospital when they're injured or when they're sick or when their health goes down. See others encouraging one another to stand firm, to be godly husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children. So those are all beautiful acts of God working in you and showing that not only do you know the truth, but you are established in it. We'll move on to verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by the way of reminder. All right? If you read the footnote in the ESV for the word body, it has tent. I have a preference for the word tent versus body. Tent really, Peter is telling us, hey, I expect to die soon. We all are going to die. And so, therefore, that being the case, we need to understand that. And so a tent is a temporary dwelling place. It goes with that ideal of pilgrimage back in 1 Peter. It goes with that ideal. Remember that when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, they were wandering around in the wilderness. What did they dwell in? They dwelled in tents. All right? When you go camping, what do you dwell in? You dwell in a
RV.
Yeah. Yeah, I heard hotel. That's more my style of camping right there. Yeah. I love to sit out right around the fireplace down in the breakfast room. But a tent is a temporary dwelling place. None of us wants to live in a tent forever. We don't even want to live. Well, we like to live in a tent for a week or two. It's pretty cool. But after that, it probably pretty much wears off. The excitement of it. You gotta deal with this fire. You're cooking over a fireplace or a campfire. So you have limited resources on what you can actually cook. You have a limited style of agreements. You gotta go to the bathhouse to get a shower or the crick. So that being the case, that, we don't want to live that style forever. And so this use of the word tent, Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. We'll turn there later as we go to that. But our dwelling place here is temporary. This thing is temporary. I know you like mine and you're jealous of it, but it's temporary. So, that being the case, I think it right. It is my burden, as Peter's saying here. He says, I feel a heavy weight. I need to tell you this. I need to import this knowledge unto you. I need to share with you something that's yearning within me so that you are aware. I think it is right, as long as I'm with you, to stir you up by way of reminder. See, we see that remembering word again. By way of reminder, to stir you up. The NIV says refresh. It's kind of a really weak way to really what this guy's saying. Okay? We stir the pot of noodles and rice to make sure that the rice is not on the bottom of the pan and getting burnt. All right? So it can absorb the moisture so it can accomplish what we want it to do. Our job is to remind one another, to encourage one another, to stir us up, to get us excited, to get us enthusiastic, to help us go on and move on. It's to encourage, to create a reaction. We need to stir up one another. Peter is encouraging us to stir up ourselves, to as he is trying to stir up the body to continue in these things. Because you and I both know that these items are items that we can get very slack, lazy, slothful, procrastinate on. You know, those are some of my favorite words in my vocabulary. And so as we look at this, it's very easy for us to pass over some of them or to get tired of, okay, I'm striving here, I'm striving here, I'm striving here. So it helps to have brothers and sisters and leadership come along and say, hey, let's do this together. Let's stir up unto this. Let's be encouraged. Let's get excited. Let's be enthusiastic. Let's start moving rather than sitting on the bottom and burning. Verse 14. I think it right as long as I am... Oh, whoops. Verse 14, I say. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear. Death. Death is something that our culture does not like to talk about. Death is something that we avoid. Death is something we are scared of. Death is something that we glorify in one way by putting skulls and crossbones and those type of things and having movies that have a ton of killing in them. But yet when it comes to our real life, when we have to deal with it day in and day out, we really struggle with that. Notice that Peter's example here of how he is dealing with this. Notice what he says here, that since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. In John 21, 18 and 19, you can turn there. John 21, 18 and 19. Jesus and Peter are talking. And this is after Jesus is resurrected. Peter's out fishing. Jesus comes to the shore, and Peter takes off his cloak, dives in the water, comes to see Jesus. Jesus got a fire. He's cooking some fish, and he restores Peter. That's the story here, is Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And then it goes on to say this, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Notice a key phrase here. We say in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. Our mission statement is glorifying God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that first phrase, glorifying God. In this text, Jesus says this, verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. If we know Jesus Christ, if we know him as our propitiation, that is the payment for our sin, the one who died and bore our sins on a cross, that God's wrath might be fulfilled, then we have no fear of death. We need not be concerned for it. Why do we not need to be concerned for it? Number one, because God is sovereign and in control of everything, and not a bird from the sky falls without his knowledge or his action. How much more valuable are you than a sparrow? God knows every hair that is on our head. There is not the turn of the dice that God is not foreordained. God knows our days. He has appointed it unto man. And so from God's perspective, you will live as long as he has decreed. There is nothing out of the hand of God. And so therefore we know that if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we know we are appointed to heaven, we know that we have a relationship with him, and we know that heaven is going to be a whole lot better than earth. Okay? They pave the streets with gold. There's all kinds of fruit trees. But those aren't the good stuff. The good stuff is the fact that Jesus Christ will be there, that God the Father will be there. We'll throw off this mortal coil and we'll have glorified bodies. And we won't have to deal with sin, pain, struggling, sickness, all the evils of this world anymore. And so that being the case, we have no fear of death. Just as Peter had no fear of death because he knew that his life was going to glorify God and that his death was going to glorify God. Our death will glorify God. The question is, are we going to willingly allow our death to glorify God, or are we going to fight against it? Okay? Now, very clearly, what I am not saying is go out and die. All right? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is by the way we live, by the way we work, by the way we do things, we can glorify God so that people can know that we know Jesus Christ. And when it comes to death, we can proclaim that we do not fear death. I was in a discussion, we'll call it a discussion, with a gentleman at seminary one time talking about this whole idea of cremation versus burial. And he made this point. Historically, from the Christian era forward, we have always been buried face up because of our hope in the resurrection, and that we look forward to being raised again with Christ. Just remember in Romans chapter 6, where we are buried with Christ and we are raised in newness of life. The reason we do that in baptism. And then with the way we are buried, the way we end our life, it can be a testimony. Okay? I thought it was a valid point. I'm not going to say that to be cremated leaves no hope for somebody. But I think it's a good testimony to say, hey, when I'm dead, you know, I'm looking forward to that. I'm just resting, and this body will be raised, and then it will be glorified, and I will have a new body. But it's just that understanding that, hey, death is not the end. Death has no sting. Remember what Paul said, oh, death, where is your sting? And so we can come at death with a very, very clear understanding of God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, that for me to be here with you is good, but I desire to be in heaven with God. That should be our hope. We should not have the pull of the things on earth should not have a greater pull than being in eternity with God. And we must rationalize that with understanding that we need to live to the fullness of God's glory in doing what he has for us. And we can encourage one another in that. We can help one another in that. And when we have funerals celebrating the life of believers in Jesus Christ, we can be encouraged because you know what? We're going to see them again, and we're going to see them in glory, and we're not going to see them suffering, and we're not going to see them in pain. And that's a great hope. So we see here in Peter that we see the example of how one of the ways that we can deal with death. It's not to be afraid of it. Church history states that Peter was put on a cross. And this is church history. This is not Bible. So there's a lot of fun stories in church history that aren't always necessarily true. But it's said that Peter asked for the cross to be placed upside down because he was not worthy to die as Christ did. But Jesus' Christ fulfillment prophecy came true that Peter was going to die. And he was going to die a painful death. And this is a reminder for us that we will pass. This life, this place is not our home. Remember that we're exiles living in hope. 1 Peter. Let's move on to verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I think Peter is talking about this text. He's talking about this epistle to those so that they would have a physical reminder. Just like I write sticky notes, just like we have text messages to remind us of things to pick up at the grocery store, just like we do things. We tie strings around our finger to say, hey, I need to remember this. Or we tie yellow things or banners around tree trunks to remember our soldiers, to call them to mind, to help us think upon these things. Peter wants to leave something so that after he is gone, after he is dead, that those believers can have something to encourage them with, something they can recall, something they can remember. And praise God because of that, because God's work, as we'll see in next week, we'll see God's work in giving us the scriptures. That no prophecy is of private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That the scriptures are inspired by God. And God used Peter's writing and penning this down to give us the word so that we can have reminders on how we are to live and how we are to walk and move. How do we use this? What's the point? What's the uses, as we call it? Our first use is, number one, is we need to pay attention when the elders and the pastors are reminding us of things from the pulpit. That's an act of worship, to pay attention, to hear what is being said. Because many times we forget that the word is part of worship. It's an act of worship to sit and actively listen to the word of God be proclaimed to you. Sometimes we create the dichotomy of the music is worship and the word is something else. But see, the word is as important as the music in worship, because it's how we hear and know who God is, so that we know how to praise him and give him glory and honor. So we need to listen to the elders when they share and they call to remembrance these things, the things of the Bible, the things of Scripture. We need to encourage one another and bring to remembrance in our own fellowship, in our own lives, of how we can walk with Jesus Christ, how we can grow in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, how we can encourage one another on to good deeds or good works. We need to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they encourage us on to good deeds. Another use is this. Remembering what the therefore is therefore that Peter gave us the text beforehand, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would ask for the Spirit to come upon you, to regenerate you, to change you, that God would work in your life, that you would become a new creation, that he would give you the faith to become a child of God. Because the fact of the matter is you cannot do these things unless you know him. There's no remembering for you to do these things if you don't have a relationship with him. You're trying to do these things in the flesh. So I encourage you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would implore and cry out to God. Ask him to send his Spirit upon you. Ask him to work in your life. Ask him to regenerate you. Ask him to change you. Ask him to see God as your Savior, to pull the scales off your eyes, to be changed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a relationship with you, that it's through your word and through your power that we know you. Lord, as we think upon this text, I ask that you would call to remembrance this week, that you would call back to remembrance those words of Josh last week, that your Spirit would call to remembrance the things of the Scripture, that you would call to remembrance your words as we meditate upon it, that you would remind us, that you would grow us, that you would teach us. Help us to recall what we know of you, not to forget. We ask for your Spirit to descend upon this place, that if there be someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would come to know him as their personal Savior, that you would regenerate their heart, that you would give them conviction of sin, judgment, and righteousness, that they would understand who you are through that. It's in your Son's precious and glorious name, in the name of Christ. Amen.